Thank you, my brother. Brother Plika, tell me, you look young. Well, one thing is taking vacation, my wife and I. Another thing is taking vacation, my wife, myself, and a 21 years old dynamic granddaughter, all right? So you start your day at 6, and it's 2 o'clock of the next day, and you're still playing. And I'm glad that we all survive the 2 weeks, but we get to know the marvel culture of Mexico as for the first time went into the interiors of the Yucatan Peninsula. And Jacqueline have studied this, and she wanted to hear it from the Mexican side. One thing is to study in an American book, another thing is to study in a Spanish book. And that was fascinating and fantastic vacation. All this time inside the culture of the Mexican people. I want to mix with them. Jacqueline wanted to do that and chat with them and talk with them. Have you seen the Mayan people? The Mayan people of the Aztecas are about, let's see, about this size. So when I talk to them, I have to really bound. Very interesting, dynamic, mathematical, and brilliant culture that when you see their work and you see what they did and why, then you see that God has given us, all of us, a mind to think and a mind to discover him. During this month of March, the remnant of the three Sundays, I want you to identify some issues that some from time to time comes as question marks. Today will be why worshiping. You notice that in your church bulletin, in this church, and in other churches in the area, they call the morning service, morning worship service. We call the evening here, they put evening worship service, you see right here. So we call it worship service. What is this business of worship? Then on the coming Sunday, the following Sunday, I postpone. I want to talk about people who are single, and either you are single, you never marry, you are single because you are divorced or whatever. And I want to talk about that issue, being single in your life. Is that right or wrong or whatever? I want to address that with the scripture. And then on the last Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday, and there is a key word on that walk of Jesus from the people, that word Hosanna, that Hebrew word that I want to bring to your attention, to you, what Palm Sunday really means in the scripture. So we're going to address some issues, and from time to time I do that so that we can keep in our mind the meaning according to the scripture. Now, if you turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, and in verse 9, you will discover that an exhortation for worship there. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, the Bible said, "Then said he unto me," this is an angel talking to John. John saw a brilliant angel. He wanted to worship the angel. Then the angel said to John, "See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." The angel is saying to this is the second time the word of God used the word servant for an angel. The first time is in Hebrews 1:14. Say, "I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book." Look at what the angel said. Worship God. Now, that's why you do not see in our church here any pictures or any statues or anything that will call your attention to worship that. Even if that statue reminds of Christ, that's wrong. The only thing that needs to remind you of Christ is this book, the Bible. And so the Bible exhorts us to worship God. Now, let's turn to the scriptures that our brother read for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And if I read for you again, verses 20 to 24, John chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, you will notice that God has describe for us how to worship. I also want to tell you that this issue of worship is not new. John Gospel is 2,000 years old. And look at the issue here, all right? John Gospel, let me start reading in verse 19, like our brother did. The woman said unto Jesus, unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He has projected her life. I cannot do that. Only God can do that. Projected her life and revealed her life, and she knew the scriptures. The Samaritans knew a textus that is different than the Hebrew textus, but they knew the scripture. And she said, this man had to be a prophet. Now, she brings a theological question that is still today fresh. How do you worship God? Look at what she said. Our fathers worship in this mountain. When she said our fathers, are the Hebrews descendants where the Samaritans come from. The Hebrews were in jail, actually, in Iraq. They intermarried. Some of them came back, and the Jews do not want them, so they all live in Samaria, but they still have the culture of God, and they worship in that mountain, all right? And they have a form of worship in that mountain, and they have a style of worship in that mountain, and you know, like different churches do today. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say, the Jewish people said, that in Jerusalem is the place. Remember that God told David to bring the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem? There I will speak to you, say God. And so she asked a theological question to Jesus. Where? It's like people today will ask me, would your church have kind of, they call it young people's music for worship? And would your church have an orchestra? Will your church do this? What kind of music do you sing to worship? Did your church still having hymns? Do you put the hymns on a board? Do you put the hymns in a hymn book? You know, this is an issue 2,000 years ago, the same issue. What do you do with this and the other? And should not be an issue, because Jesus explained what worship is, and we're going to see it in a minute and clarify everything. So Jesus said, the angel said to John, you need to worship God. And God is going to design, give us how. Look at in verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, not in Jerusalem. Wow. That's shaking. A Jew will say, what? You're going to change our religion? You're going to change our style? You know how old people are? They're all settled. I don't know how many times I heard from my granddaughter, don't be old. I'm tired. Don't be old. I think in this way. Well, that's, you know, she comes from one of those universities who love to think. She studied the philosophy of international relations, and so she have ideas, and she's trying to bring my mind into what I think about this issue and the other. I know, little by little, she just throw questions with me as we went playing together or swimming together on the ocean. And here is the question. Jesus said, I'm going to change everything. What? Verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus clarified. Now, the Jewish people, when they worship a God who produced something for them. What is it? Salvation. Now, verse 23, Jesus revealed, but the hour cometh, and now is. So, Jesus is changing now. This is what takes place. Remember the book of Revelation, where we study in the night, for the church to be moved from this earth, that Jesus had to actually physically intervene. All right, and he's making a change, he said. Now is the time when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in a spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such as worship him. So here it is. The formula for worship, Jesus said, is not the guitar of the Spanish bandoneon and the Italian, you know. I was in many restaurants with a bandoneon like this. It's not that. Or the piano. It's not if you have an orchestra. It's not if you have singers around, or if you put the hymn book in the screen, or you have a hymn book. It's nothing like that. Jesus said, really worship is in a spirit and in truth. These are the two ingredients that need to be there in any worship. Otherwise, it is not worship. All right? Let me then deal with that. Prior to deal with that, I want to clarify something, because everybody believes in God. As I talk to people, as you know, me and the beach and the ocean and the boats and these, everybody believes in God. Remember Revelation 22:9, worship God. What God the Bible is talking about, all right? Let's go to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And there you have the name in the Jewish economy of God. The book of Exodus in chapter 3 and in verse 14. There you have the name of God in the Jewish economy. Here is what the Bible says in Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, that is a statement. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, for those who do not know the Hebrew language, do not have present tense. And when you speak, it's very simple, it's magnificent. It's the easiest language to learn. The action is completed, is past. The action is future, then it's future. All right? But present is only God. Present is only God can be present all the time. See? So this word pronounced, you hear it, Yahweh. All right? Later on, Jehovah. Okay? God is the Savior, is forever. Now, that's in the Old Testament. What God the Bible is talking about? The God of Israel. Now, what about the New Testament? Well, you go to John Gospel in chapter 8, please. You go in John Gospel chapter 8, and at the end of chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, in verse 58, the Lord Jesus used those words, and you see the reaction of the Jewish people in verse 59, because Jesus used those words. Now, let me read it for you. John Gospel, chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I'd rather saying I was, he said, I am. Now, ani emi in Greek. But the Jew panicked. Look at what happened in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast him out. Why? Because he's saying, I'm God. Well, I don't know what you think, but that's what we worship. That's our privilege. According to the scripture, our worship is an act of worship. We worship the God of Israel revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, some people may get offended because of this. Some people may disagree because of this, but this is what the scripture really teaches, all right? That we do not worship a prophet like Muhammad. We worship something that the Bible tells us to worship. The name of God is given in the Bible, Jehovah. And Jesus assumed that name upon himself, and the Jewish people rightly saw, if Jesus was not Jehovah, then rightly saw, they wanted to stone him. But he was Jehovah. And that is the key. So we worship God, the God of the Bible. That's the first step. Now, Jesus described that in any worship service or private worship, there need to be two things. He said, you worship God in a spirit, and you worship God in truth. All right? What is that? Well, let's deal with the spirit. First, I want to do a contrast. Let me show you in Romans chapter 1. That's a contrast against the Spirit, verse 21 to 23. This is people that do not worship in the Spirit. Romans 21 to 23. So you got an idea what Jesus is talking about. Romans 1:21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorify him not, or they worship him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and in their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. So the first thing that you notice in the scripture is there is an attitude of man. They want to worship God without the Spirit. They want to make their own way. You hear these people say, I believe God in my own way. A lot of people said, I have my own God. Other people told me, my God is my work. That's what Roman is talking about. They have changed the image of God into that. But God said, you worship me in a spirit. Why? Don't look over there, but I mentioned to you. And in John 4:24, the Bible said, God is a spirit. That is the nature of God. God is not an image made by hands by man. God is a spirit, and he wants us to correspond the worship in the same nature that God really is. That's what is important. Now, I don't know if you ever realize how blessed you are. But look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me in verse 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter tell the people, he said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. You and I are in a spiritual house. See? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, look in verse 9, same chapter. But ye are a chosen generation, talking to the church, not to Israel, but to the church. Wow. He's talking to you and to me. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so we have this command of God that we need to address him in a spirit. Now, why? I don't have these in my notes, but I'm going to clarify it for you. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, your doctor doesn't know this. Dr. McCormick learned this here. All right? You don't learn this in your school of medicine. All right? But the Bible is going to tell you the three components of mankind. All right? Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your holy spirit and soul and body be preserved. You have three parts on you: your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, when you are born, your spirit, who communicate with God, is dead. Let me show it to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. That was God is asking something that is really, really demanding when he said, worship God in his spirit. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, if you do not have a King James Bible, I'm sorry, they have made a mess of these texts, the other Bibles. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you have he quickened, or have you raised, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the Apostle Paul is addressing the people who are alive. And he said to these people, you were dead. That means we grow up with a spirit who is not sensitive to God. So much that you raise a baby, young people, and by the age of 12, 13, they do not want to go to church anymore. Because their spirit is not related to God. Doesn't make sense. I said that many times at 16 and 17. Doesn't make sense to go to church with these old people. This is what I said. My spirit was dead, and therefore there was no possibility for me to understand what really took place. Now, when I became a believer, God dropped me the spirit of life. You're in Ephesians 2, go to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also, here is a recall of salvation, in whom ye also trust, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, now there is no after now, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see that? There was not that you need to have it a certain time where you become saved, you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. He died for your sin. And then you have to wait a period of time where God, you have to ask again God for the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible, look at here. It said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. And so the Bible is very serious about it. The Bible is saying you need to worship God in the Spirit. You were dead, and then God saved you and put the Holy Spirit in you. Now, let me show you in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that you do not need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come to you. Romans 5, 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See that word given? Is a gift. It's a gift of God. Together with the enlightenment upon the word of God, together with the encouragement to believe the word of God, together with the understanding that I am an individual who I'm really lacking my relationship with God, together with that, God drops the Holy Spirit. And now, God makes sense to me. So don't laugh at anybody who God doesn't make sense, because you were one of them before, remember? I was one of them before. Be kind and gentle. Be kind and gentle. One of the things that I learned, you know, when you spend 2 weeks, 15 hours a day, heart to heart with a granddaughter at 21, you learn, she quizzed me on philosophy and design, I quizzed her on her heart. And it's so beautiful to know when God has given a gift to somebody, she has a compassion for people. A compassion for people. She wanted to talk to everybody on the beach. You know, I was nothing compared to her evangelistic attitude. She was swimming, and very soon she just have a conversation. And it's just amazing. The reason is people will look to you and say, how this happened? Now, remember, God, Savior, give you the enlightenment, give you the encouragement, push you into salvation. Now you understand it, you believe it, and then he give you the Spirit. Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter. You're in Romans, go to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and you will see how wonderful is there. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see that? The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, what that means, Pastor Otero, that the Spirit of God, well, number one, I will never deny God, because God is on me. That's number one.
All right? And number two, I'm able to do things that I was not able to do before. Like what, Pastor Otero? Well, let's go to Galatians. Keep on going. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Look it with me in chapter 5. Now I'm able to do these things. Verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Some people said, you are a loving person because you are a Latin. What Latin has to do with loving? Nothing. Zero. Nothing. You are a loving person because the Holy Spirit's on you. And now God is teaching you to love as God loves. Makes a difference. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, God loathed you with all these things through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And so God do not want you to produce a great stature and say, this is for God. No, God wants your spirit to worship him. God doesn't want you to do a great painting of Jesus and said, look at this is, I do it for my mind. No, God wants you to obey him. That would be worshiping God. God wants you to search him. That would be worshiping God with your new heart, with your new mind. And God wants you to look upon the circumstances of life and then see if this is of God or not. That will please God. All right. So we worship God not with a mathematical mind or philosophical mind of these gorgeous young people of ours or the legal mind of some of the people. I forgot about the things that I sometimes study and law. And Jacqueline brought me, refresh my mind on the jurism, I think she called it, on the excerpts of the Constitution that discriminate certain things. And she bring all of this with the Bible. It's amazing. Well, see, God doesn't require you are strategic to worship him. God wants your spirit to worship him. The spirit that God created in you. Simple. Brother, I have my Sunday school class to study, but I'm sorry I did not taught my Spanish Sunday school class today, but it's coming to God like children. What philosophy is in a children? Nothing. A children trust. All right? A children trust. I saw those children on the beach. And when there were a lot of people, well, never go on vacation on a spring break, please. And when there's a lot of people, 8,000 of them every hour arriving to Mexico. When you go, and the young people, papi, papi, when the father gives the hand, everything is okay. And that's what God wants, the simplicity of a heart. He wants your spirit. He wants the real you. All right? Now, but Jesus said two things are involved. Number one is the Spirit, and number two is truth. Remember John 4:24 said, you worship God in the Spirit and in truth. Now, what is truth? Remember who asked that famous question? Pilate. All right? So, let's go to John Gospel now, chapter 17, and there you discover that Jesus in his prayer, he is teaching what truth really is. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you read the newspapers. I brought about 10 Spanish newspapers for my friend Leo. A lot of union talk. In a lot of thinking about America. And you learn what other people think about the Americanos. Now, one of the things when you buy a newspaper that makes people nervous in America is that 50% of the newspaper is advertising for selling. There is no advertising in their paper. Who's going to buy? Nobody has money, so nobody's going to buy anything. But they see America from a different corner. They don't like what they see today in America. It's interesting. And so they asked me, what is truth? So I was able to have two or three Bibles in my place beside the pool when we played volley and all other kind of things, the sports they want me to play. And then I said, here it is. The Bible is truth. Well, now this is an old book, people said. But that's up to you. The Constitution of America is an old book, and that's the truth for you. All right? So the Bible said that the truth is the Word of God. That's what truth is. So, which part of the Bible are we going to use for truth? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all right? Almost to the right of your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, these... No, that's not the text I want. 2 Timothy. Okay, what's the matter with you? What's the matter? I hear this. 2 Timothy 3, 16. See? Vacation do something for you. I had to blame somebody. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some people know this, that the Greek language used the word inspiration for the word, the breathing of God. God dictated. And it is good or profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is didaskalo, means teaching. For reproof, for correction. But I want only to use the first word, all scripture. I want you to know. First, Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. They say all is scripture. And so when we talk about here what is truth, is all is scripture is truth. All is scripture. There is no comparison. There is no a doubt. There is no a passage that you can say, well, I wonder about this. All is scripture is truth. And all is applicable to you unless Jesus modified it, as we read today in John 4. He told the lady, now this at this time now is not your mountain, it's not Jerusalem, it's me. All right? So remember, Jesus can do those changes. And you see those changes in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. Jesus did a lot of changes. He can do it, but nobody else. And so this is absolutely marvelous. So to put things together then and make things honest for us, how do we apply this worship? Pastor, you're not talking about if the choir need to have 20 people or 10 people, or if we have music or no music. And that is actually irrelevant. You can have the best orchestra in town in a church, and if they do not have a music that is based upon the Word of God, that will be a presentation in a theater, but not worship service. So I'm going to talk to you now heart to heart. Let's talk about as a congregation. One of the blessings that I have as a pastor is that the choir director, before even the members of the choir hear the cantata, I hear myself privately. I have a CD in my office, and the choir director will say, Pastor, listen to this and see if this pleases to you or if there's anything wrong with this. Now, that is fantastic. There is no money that I can pay for that when somebody will say, Pastor, will you please look to that? Then I know. When the cantata comes here on our church, it's going to be a worship service because the cantata is based upon truth that reveals the Spirit of God. That's important. Now, why do we have the hymn books? Some people ask me, say, Pastor, why do you have hymn books? Because can other churches have what they call a worship team? And they trying to repeat songs and get the people really on high. Well, you want to really get on high, you go and see a soccer game. I tell you, if you don't get on high, you're sick or something. I mean, you, over there, you punch people and so on. The Korean team is coming. Was coming to Mexico and so on. I was in my chair watching these Korean jumping on top of the Mexican on the Korean. You know, you just yield yourself. You want that kind of scenario? You don't come to church. You go to a football game where you have all kinds of things. You can punch the guy beside you and so on. Everything is legal. But when you come to church, the reason why we use these. Because these hymns reveal the truth of God's word. And these men who wrote this have lived that truth in their heart. Who can compare Amazing Grace, all right? Who can change Holy Night? I mean, what is wrong with this? Well, he said, you are an old man. I don't see anything wrong with it. See, it's no contemporary. See, they don't understand what worship is. And that's what the danger is in government. And I was explaining to Jacqueline. When the young people take power and they don't respect the elderly wisdom, the Bible tells us that when Solomon died, he wrote, remember, in Shushan, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And the prophets of Israel discovered, and Nachashim put it together and handed to his son and said, for you. And now the son has the 654,000 miles territory, the riches of the riches, and he can really make Israel the glorious nation of the world. But he raised taxes to get taxes for him. And lost Israel and split in two. Remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then never Israel was the same. The reason is that they don't know how to worship God. We worship God. When we sing a hymn, don't think it's just, the church has three hymns. These are, it takes a while to prepare this. First, I recite to my wife what I'm going to, in approximately what in my heart is to reveal to you. Then my wife looked in the hymn books and put the hymns. 1 or 2 months ahead, I write a paper for our choir director, tell him what I'm going to preach on each Sunday and what is more likely the heart of each sermon so that she can concentrate on the music that you hear. So when you go home, you hear a coherent worship service and song and in the word all the same. That's worship service. Thank God that we have volunteers in our church. It will cost a fortune to do that in any church. Imagine the choir director's salary, $80,000-$90,000 a year. The piano salary, another $100,000 a year. And the people who, the pastor in music, another $100,000 a year. So we're already saving $300,000 because people are willing to share the Spirit of God and the work of God. The same with the secretaries and with people who do all the paperwork in the church and so on. And what they do that is not they just do a little paper and advertising. They are worshiping God and giving their talent to God and putting the Spirit of God at work with their abilities. That's why we have a church on volunteers. This is not my church, it's your church. And you make that church flourish by you sharing your Spirit with us. Jesus put it very, very things. Somebody told me, you don't go too far. The church is going to be a little thing. Well, I went on the internet and I asked the Congress of the United States to tell me in statistics what church paid their people and what church didn't. I found a church in Houston, Texas, has 4,000 people, has 20 pastors, they're all voluntary. All voluntary. And the only pay is the pastor, the head pastor. The rest is all voluntary. The choir director, this and the other. And he told me it took me 50 years. I phoned him. And he said, 50 years took me to raise that kind of church. He said, now I'm dying in peace. Every penny the church have either is for benevolence or for missions or for this and for the other. But everything is target. Every penny, 90%, 99% goes into the ministry. Very few on the buildings that we did. Marvelous man. He's going to send me a tape, a CD with his approach. So I found one with a large church, and a very good wisdom. And the reason is we want to squeeze your dollar that you put in the offering and worship. We don't want to just spend it. Oh, let's change the window and put windows with all kind of pictures and spend $5,000 on each window. For what? So you feel more inspired. No, just give me the $5,000 to me. That'd be more inspired. You see what I mean? God's people, let's worship God. Young people, when you take a decision and said, I will not marry a girl or a boy who is an unbeliever, you are worshiping God because you are following the truth of God. There's a lot of young people here, and I want you to know that that's very, very important for your life. Very important. It's your future. It's your destiny. And you don't do that because pastors say it. You don't do that because mama and papa say it. You do that because you worship God with your spirit and truth. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson on worship. We do have no excuse to worship you because you gave us the Holy Spirit. And now with the Holy Spirit in our heart, we can say we love you and we want to do the truth that you wrote about it. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the formula. Help us to follow in the congregation, in our private life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Because he lives, and then one day.
to the Korean people. Another applause, all right? Thank you, Miran, and thank you, sir, for coming and visiting with us. He had been here before and seen and the Korean choir. A beautiful voice. Let us stand for the benediction. Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. Your word was open, and your spirit, the revealer, teach us what that word means. We pray for those who perhaps disagree for what have been said. I associated that because I disagreed too before. We pray that the Spirit of God may speak into their heart. And as a result, they investigate and find the Savior, the one who is the I Am of Israel and the I Am of the church. Bless us with that knowledge. Put that knowledge into our mind that will never go away, so that we have a destiny. Lord, someone asked me, swimming on the ocean, when is your expiration day? And Lord, I told him, it's not expiration, it's my transfer. And so, Lord, because we believe in you, we have that in our heart. We want others to know. Help us in our private life to be evangelists with others. Help us and as a church to care and to show others the gospel of Jesus. Bring us back together this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you again, Lord, for finding my luggage and putting cars and people together so that I can be here with my people where I belong to. In Jesus, I thank you. Amen.